There's only one way to be saved, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ. There's not another way, and it doesn't change at any point. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 2. We'll be starting to read at verse 20, if you have a Bible with you. We'll be reading Galatians 2, verse 20 until 3, verse 5, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. And while you're looking it up, I'll also say, as a disclaimer, what I'm not saying in this message, I'm not saying that God doesn't call us to serve Him and obey Him and do works for Him. He does, and James, the book of James, presents that really clearly, that there's no real faith without works. But that's not what I'm focusing on today. I'm simply focusing on what makes us right with God. And it's not our works. Galatians 2, verse 20. And you keep this spot in your Bibles because we'll be going back to it a lot. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it was really for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So I need to hear this message, and maybe you need to hear it too. The Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Galatia. I don't know really where that is, but it was an early church. And he was perplexed about something. In chapter 1 of Galatians, it says he was astonished at the Galatian church because though they had begun their walk of faith correctly, they were starting to veer off course. They were starting to believe something different. And he was warning them against something. And he was also giving a harsh word to people who were causing them to change course. And I want to ask two questions and answer them through this text. And the first one is, how are we made right with God? You could put the word justification here. I'm just going to say today, how are we made right with God or put in right relationship with God? And why is this so important to always believe? So the first question, how are we made right with God? And I suppose you could think of like if you offended a friend or someone that you get along with and you're put out a right relationship with them and then you want to do whatever it takes to be made right with them again. Our sin puts us out of right relationship with God. We don't start on a good relationship with the Lord. The sin that's in our hearts that we have from, the Bible says, from the time of our conception in our mother's womb, we're not in right relationship with God. And it starts to play out as we're little children, and you see your children, you don't have to teach them to disobey. They just disobey, and we're not in right relationship with God. When God wakes us up to our sinful hearts, and we realize that we're actually sinful people that have offended a holy God, then we want to make things right. And that's only a desire the Holy Spirit can give us. But then sometimes our flesh gets in the way, and we want to try to work our way to God. And when Jesus was teaching in John 6:28, I'm going to mention a lot of scriptures here that you don't need to turn to. I'm just going to be mentioning them quickly. But when Jesus has been teaching the people for a while that are following Him, at one point they say, John 6:28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus' answer is, the work of God is this, to believe the one He has sent. So Jesus doesn't deny that there's a work to do the works God requires, but He says the work of God is this, to believe the one He has sent, and that's Jesus. The same answer is in our main text here, Galatians 3 verse 2 and 3 verse 5. I'll read them both again. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So Paul gives a rhetorical question. The answer of how the Galatians received the Holy Spirit was not by observing the law, it was by believing what they heard. And then again in 3 verse 5, he says it in the present tense. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And what we heard and what the Galatians heard and what saves us initially is that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. So the answer to how are we made right with God according to Scripture is to believe. And now I know that the text in both 3 verse 2 and 3 verse 5 doesn't say we're made right with God by believing what we heard. It says, did we receive the Spirit by believing what we heard? But the reason that we can assume that having the Spirit means we're right with God is because of Romans 8 verse 16, where it says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God doesn't give His Holy Spirit to those that aren't His children, to those that are not made right with Him. If we have God's Spirit, we have been made right with God. So belief makes us right with God, and it's confirmed in our hearts by the Spirit He's given to us. So look at our main text in 2 verse 20. With this belief and the Spirit that we receive, we can declare like Paul that we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So Paul is saying there, it's weird almost, that text. He's saying that he doesn't live any longer, but then he says he does live a life in the body. So there's a new Paul, and when we are saved, there's a new us. And it's not lived anymore. It can't be lived anymore by our flesh. It has to be lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. So the reason I picked this thing to talk about is mostly personal, because I keep having the same problem the Galatian church was having, which is I start it right. I start it by faith in the Son of God. But then at some point I start to think, okay, well maybe, you know, I sinned again. Maybe I have to get back to my right standing with God by working hard and obeying the law and doing what He says, and then He'll accept me again, because He must be rejecting me right now, right? I talked to a man named Huey Morrison once about this fight I kept having in my heart, and he brought me to the story of Jacob and Esau. The story of Jacob and Esau, they're the grandsons of Abraham, the sons of Isaac. And in that culture, in that time, if you were the firstborn son, you got the special blessing from your father. And you probably, I don't know how it works, you probably got more of the inheritance, I'm not sure, or sometimes all of it. But Jacob was the younger son, but he wanted the blessing. He was a bit greedy. His mother wanted the blessing for Jacob too, because Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was his father's favorite. Because Esau was an outdoors man and he liked to hunt, and Jacob liked to stay at home with his mom. And so when the time came for their father Isaac, who was blind at this point in his old age, the time came for him to give the blessing to his firstborn son. And so he said to Isaac something along the lines of, go out into the woods or the field and fetch whatever it takes to make that special meal that you know I like, and then I'm going to give you my blessing. So Esau leaves, and Jacob's mother, Rebekah, comes to him and says, look, she tells him what's going on. She overheard the conversation, and she says, we need to disguise you as your brother so that you can get the blessing from your father. And Jacob is game for this. He wants the blessing. His mother wants the blessing for him. And so instead of the thing they didn't do at this point, Jacob didn't go to his father and say, Dad, you know, I've really been trying hard to be more like Esau, and to be that the kind of outdoors man that you want me to be. So I've been working hard, and I was wondering if you can consider me for your blessing. Jacob knew there was no point of trying to do it that way, because if he did, he knew he'd be rejected by his father. Jacob knew that the only way to be accepted by his father for the blessing was to become like Esau. So they put, I think, goatskins on his arms to make him really hairy. Esau was hairy, apparently. And I think they made him smell like his brother, and he brought the food that his brother normally prepared. He knew that if he came to his father, and if there was anything about him that was Jacob, and if his father saw it, that he'd be rejected by his father, and he wouldn't be blessed. And actually, his voice almost gave him away, but he couldn't help that. But in the end, he did convincingly trick his father into giving him the blessing. And the reason Huey told me this, and the reason I'm telling you, is because when we come to God, whether initially when we first come to God for the first time, or if we've been a Christian for a while and we sinned again and we're coming to God again for forgiveness, if at any point we come to God as the best version of ourselves, it won't be enough. God will reject us. If you come to God as the best possible version of you, and you obey the law really good, and you're a good citizen, you follow all the rules, and you've never killed anybody, God will still reject you. The only way to be accepted by God, the only way to be accepted by God, is to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When He died for you, He made a way to be accepted by His Father, God, and there's no other way. DesiringGod.org says, it's by faith only and not our deeds in any way that connect us savingly to Christ Jesus. We need to be washed in His blood. We need to be covered by Christ so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see the best version of us, He just sees Jesus Christ. And we know what God thinks of Jesus Christ in Scripture. It's only when we no longer live, like Galatians 2 verse 20, when we no longer live but Christ lives in us, that we are in right relationship with God. And not only are we made this way right with God initially when we first come to Christ and become Christians, it's an ongoing process. And this is important for those of you who have been following Jesus for a while, to never walk away from it. Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul is astonished that the Galatians are so quickly deserting the gospel that they were called to. Think of a runner in a race, and it could be the fastest runner ever. It could be Usain Bolt. Even if you start really good in a race, but if you don't follow the track that's been laid out, if you get caught, you're going to lose the race. It doesn't matter how fast you were. Paul worries that the Galatians, though they started well, that they've veered off course, and that they've, 3 verse 4 says that they've suffered for nothing. And the reason he worries about this is because 3 verse 3 says they began with the Spirit. And that's the only way to begin, by the way, is with the Spirit. They began with the Spirit, but now they're trying to finish with the law. The text says, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Or it could also say there, attain your goal, fulfill further, or accomplish, or finish. See, belief in Jesus Christ as a means to right relationship with God, it's not only initial at the beginning work of our salvation, it's ongoing. And we need to, John Piper says, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day, because if not, your flesh is going to start trying to work your way to God. Gene Rector, a few weeks ago, when Gene and Dewey and Wenzel and Phil's dad were being interviewed up here about their walks with the Lord, I forget what the question was, but Gene answered that she has hope because of what Christ has done, and that stuck in my head because Gene has been serving the Lord for a long time, but Gene didn't answer that she has hope because of what she has done. She answered that she has hope because of what Christ has done. And so it probably wouldn't have stuck in my head if like an 18-year-old baby Christian had said it. But the fact that Jean has been serving the Lord for so many years, she still knows that her justification, her right relationship with God, rests on what Christ has done, not what Jean has done. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, so that no one can boast. See, our hope comes from Christ every step of the way. So that's the answer to the first question of how are we made right with God. It's by believing in Jesus. Why is this important? Question two, why is this so important? And I'm not going to talk about our eternal destinies as the reason it's so important, although that is part of it. I'm going to talk about the most important reason why we need to believe this, and it's for God's glory. Look at the main text, Galatians 2 verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing, or without a cause, or in vain. So, I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story about myself. I had an addiction for buying hockey cards for a while, and I spent a lot of money doing it, and I didn't tell my wife about it until after it was all over. But what got me into the addiction was I found a bunch of Gretzky cards online, some early 80s cards which were worth money before they started mass producing cards too much. And I thought, I'm going to buy these cards, I'm going to send them away, get them graded, and they're going to be worth a bunch of money, and I'm going to make back thousands, and I'm going to have my own little side business, and it's going to be great, and Katie will be so proud of me. But what happened was I got the cards, and I was super excited, got them for like under $200, all these cards, and I looked up statistics of what the cards would be worth if they were in mint condition. So I sent them away to get graded by a professional company, and when they're actually graded, and they're like 9 out of 10, 10 out of 10, based on how centered the picture is and how crisp the edges are. And if they're graded 10 out of 10, for instance, Gretzky's rookie card, a Canadian-made OPG Gretzky rookie card, 1979, if it's graded 10 out of 10, if it's perfectly centered and if it's perfectly mint condition, it's worth, I think a few years ago, one sold for about $95,000 on eBay. But I had a Gretzky, when I was in the middle of my addiction, I bought a Gretzky card graded 2 out of 10, and that's only worth about $150, $175. So there's a big difference in price based on how good condition they are. So I waited for the cards to come back and was hoping, thinking that they would all be like 9s out of 10s, 10s out of 10s, and I'd make a killing. They came back in the mail, and I was so excited, so I was anticipating these cards coming back. I remember like the exact song I was listening to. This was like 5 years ago, but I remember the song I was listening to in the car as I drove the cards back, or the letter back, ready to check out the cards. But one by one, as I pulled them out of the envelope, they were graded 6 out of 10, 7 out of 10, 5 out of 10. And my dreams for getting rich off hockey cards went down the drain. And I realized after I did the math with all the grades that I actually had lost my... Because I put a couple hundred bucks into getting them graded. So I took them out of the little things they put them in, and frustrated, I ended up selling them all for less than I put into them. The reason I tell you that story is because in that situation, all my anticipation, all my excitement, all the time I put into this, all the money I put into this, and it became a thing that I spent a lot more money on it. It was all for nothing. It was all in vain. But I want to tell you that when Jesus Christ came to earth as a servant and was rejected by men and tortured by Roman soldiers and crucified in a terrible, painful way and resurrected 3 days later, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't for nothing. And we need to know that. Bono said, he had the crowd chanting at his concerts for a while. I don't know how long. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, it's true, over and over. And a pastor named Francis Chan responded to this, what he was doing. And he was saying, listen, I know that in our hearts, in our flesh, we want to be able to believe that you can get to God any way you want, right? Relativism, that your way to God is valid, your way to God is valid. Everybody's going to get to God. Everybody should just, you know, realize that there's 1,000 ways to God and we can all get there. But he says then, does it really make sense that God, if there's 1,000 ways to get to him, does it really make sense that he would send his only son who he loves, Scripture says, to earth, knowing and planning that he's going to be tortured and killed so that there can be 1,001 ways to get to him? Does it really make sense? See, if there was many ways to God and Jesus Christ just made one other way, then his death was in vain. It was for nothing. And God must like watching his only son suffer. If there was any other way to redeem us. And Christ even prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way. But there was no other way. And so Christ went to the cross. God planned that Christ would go to the cross to pay for our sin. So the most important thing at stake when we trust in obeying the law as our means to right relationship with God, or we trust in being good people and being good citizens and being kind to one another, if we trust in those things as making us right with God, then the most important thing at stake isn't even our eternal destinies. It's God's glory. And we're nullifying the grace of God in our lives. See, when we trust in things other than Jesus Christ to make us right with God, we're glorifying ourselves. We're putting ourselves in the spotlight. And the Pharisees did this, and Jesus condemned them for it. And he said a lot of harsh words against the Pharisees. And they were the ones that obeyed the law perfectly, some of them. But their hearts were still evil and not right with God. And he saw right through it. If we live or teach a different gospel, even with good intentions, in essence, we're spitting in Jesus' face. We're mocking him along with the crowd and telling him to come down off the cross. We're saying that he died for nothing. But we'll never be made right with God by obeying the law. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that we're utterly sinful and dead in our transgressions and sins, apart from the regenerating work of God. God made a way for salvation through Jesus Christ that is completely sufficient to pay for your sin. And if you try to get to God by your works for any reason, you won't be accepted. You'll nullify the grace of God in your life. My first detention was in grade 1. And I got in detention because I wouldn't stand for the national anthem. And don't judge me because I'll explain myself. I always had stood for the national anthem every morning. I didn't really get it, but I wanted to please my teacher, so she'd say, "Everybody please rise for the singing of the national anthem." And we'd look at the flag and we'd sing and then we'd sit down. But there was one morning where I was writing a book for my teacher. And it wasn't the first one I made for her, but I was always trying to please my teacher. So I was writing this book, and it happened to be when the national anthem was starting. So the music starts, and then the teacher says, "All right, class, stand up." And everybody stands up except me. I sat down and continued writing my book. And then she called me out and said, "James, stand up for the national anthem." And I think I might have mumbled my reason why I wasn't going to stand up, but I didn't realize that she wouldn't accept that as a good reason. So she gave me a detention. And I remember during my detention, I finished writing the book for her, ironically. She didn't deserve it at that point. But the point is, I tried to make find a better way to please my teacher than the way she had laid out at 8 a.m. every morning or whatever time that song came on. And you need to know that your way to please God, if you have another way to please God than Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, it's not better, and it's not enough. If you've taken your eyes off the cross out of pride or out of self-condemnation, so if you think you've obeyed the law well enough and you don't need Jesus anymore, and the cross is right in front of you, but you're looking up and you're thinking how great you are, or if you've got your head buried in the dirt and you think, "I'm too bad, I've sinned too much, God can't forgive me this time, I have to work my way back to him through the law." If it's either one of those things, God wants you to focus your eyes straight ahead back to the cross. To fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look at of your faith. Look at the price he paid. Look at all the wrath poured out on Jesus on the cross. See, Romans 5 or 6 says that God sent Jesus for us just at the right time. So think about the fact that God didn't send Jesus to die in today's day and age where he would have received probably lethal injection. Instead, God sent him 2,000 years ago, knowing that he would be tortured by Roman soldiers in terrible ways. And the movie Passion of the Christ tries to show a bit of that. And crucified in one of the most agonizing ways to die imaginable. And you need to see that God sent him then to show that Jesus was paying for the vilest sins on the cross. If our sins weren't that bad, maybe he would have come 2,000 years later. And just got put to sleep, but he was paying for our sin. And so when we try and pay for our sin, it makes Jesus look terrible. It makes him look pointless. John Piper says, "The gruesome death of the all-glorious, innocent, loving Son of God for my sin is the most radical indictment of my hopeless condition imaginable." You don't want to pay for your sins. Trust me. My flesh keeps trying to pay for my sin. And every time I try, All I feel in the end is condemned by God because I'm not looking to the cross. I'm not looking to Jesus Christ. You don't want to pay for your sin. You can't afford it. I'll just say a couple things that won't pay for your sin in case you're living in this. If you watch the news and see all the bad things people are doing, and you kind of stick your nose up and say in your heart, I would never do that. It might be true that you'd never do those things, but that doesn't make you right with God. It might make you right with people. It won't make you right with God. Attending church doesn't even make you right with God. It's something that the Bible commands us to do. It's a reflection of we're supposed to represent that we're the bride of Christ. But attending church in itself doesn't make you right with God. I heard an illustration once of going to McDonald's or living at McDonald's or going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Even really good things, even serving those in need and volunteering in your community, those are things God wants us to do. And the Bible says He's prepared good works in advance for those who are His children to do. But them things by themselves, that isn't what makes you right with God. God makes us able to do things for Him when He saves us by His grace. But those aren't the things that make you right with Him. You can't pay for your sin. Jesus paid for your sin. Believe in Jesus. He's enough. And the band can come back up here now. I just thought of a passage after the first service that I want to read. I didn't get the translation of it I wanted, but John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, apart from trusting in Him as our justification and our ability to obey God, apart from Him, we can't do anything good that gets us accepted by God. But Christ didn't die for nothing. Back to 2 verse 20, be crucified with Him so that you no longer live, but Christ lives through you as you walk by faith. We begin by faith, we continue by faith, and we end this life by faith, always only trusting in Christ for our salvation.